Good morning, everyone. Good morning, and welcome to you on this lovely sunny morning. It is a real delight to be back here, having had a couple of weeks running away to Sweden to see family and friends. But we have missed you all, and it is so good to be back here together, as we are here gathering together to offer worship and praise towards God, who is the source of our joy, our hope, and our salvation. In a short moment, our service will begin, but I have a couple of notices that I would like to share with you. The first, you're probably expecting. Morning and evening prayer will begin again on Tuesday, because tomorrow is a bank holiday. My training incumbent was always very strict with me. He said, if the banks can take a day off, so too can the church. So we will come back in prayer morning and evening, from Tuesday through Thursday, and you're all most welcome to join me. As you probably know, the morning prayers happen at Holy Trinity, the evening prayers happen here at 5 o'clock. The other notice that I would like to share is that when I came here, a number of you will have met at the induction, people who came from our parishes where I have been a curate, the DIS team ministry. And they were very kind and supportive of me my whole way through my time there. And the latest indication of their support is a gift that they had hoped would be able to be with me for the induction service, but actually has only just now arrived. Those of you with keen eyes may have already spotted it up on the high altar. It's a cope. It's a fancy vestment that we wear over the top of our other vestments for special occasions, like Christmas or weddings or other things where we want to make a big fuss. And so later on in our service, I will be going up, and before we do communion, I will be blessing that cope as a sign of their support for me, but also of a sign of our support together in making sure that we offer to God things which are joyful and beautiful. And the final notice, which, again, indulge me, is also about myself and also my dear wife, is that we have had a lovely time in Sweden. We've been meeting up with all of her four brothers and their various families to share some news with them that our own family is going to be growing from 2 to 3, as Linnea is expecting, and come February... As come February, the vicarage will be gaining another occupant. And so we are delighted to be able to share that now with all of you, now that all the family and people know. And we hope that you will be supporting us in your prayers and thoughts in the weeks that come. Thank you. So let's take a moment now to return our hearts and minds to the reason that we are all here. We are here to worship God. And so let us do so with a moment of quietness. We meet in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us stand and sing our first hymn, number 182. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. presence of a holy God, let us say together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are open, and from whom the secrets are open, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthy magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with him, as we sit before we say. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our collect for this, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, is one of the most ancient of the collects, dating back to the 4th century. And so these words are words which the Church has said throughout the generations. We listen to them now. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than either we desire or deserve. Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things which we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, beginning to read at chapter 1, verse 8. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it amongst the reeds of the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us respond in worship to the scripture readings we have just heard by standing and singing hymn number 1187, "Before the Throne of God Above, I Have a Perfect Oh.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. This is the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak only in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please do sit down. So for some weeks now, the lectionary has had us looking at Paul's letter to the Roman Church. And the lectionary will continue to do so for a few weeks to come. But most recently, we've been looking at chapters 9, 10, and 11. And these have been largely Paul's attempt to give some kind of coherent shape to God's activity in choosing, first of all, Israel, and then everyone who believes through and in Jesus Christ. All of which leads Paul to start today's passage with the word, therefore. And use of this word, therefore, is precisely what points us back to chapters 9 to 11 of this letter, where Paul has been exploring what you might say are the basic elements of God's relationship with humanity. That's to say, on the one hand, God's perpetual call to us to experience life in all its fullness, and on the other, our resistance to that call, and the way for us humans to find our way back to our God, who always wants nothing less than that fullness of life for each and every one of us. But this week, in chapter 12, Paul takes a slightly different tack. Here we have Paul giving some plain and simple, everyday advice to the Christian community in Rome, dealing with practical questions of how we live out the faith that he has spelt out. This isn't a complete break with all that went before. There is a logical progression from what Paul has been discussing in the previous chapters to what now seems to be just a straightforward presentation of Christian ethics. And as was often the case with Paul, the main bugbear was the law. And when Paul talks about the law, he means religious law rather than any civil or criminal law. And the problem Paul identified with the law was that he thought that people were more inclined to put their trust in the law rather than trusting in God. This, Paul said, led them to believe that they could stand or fall by their own individual efforts. This wasn't something new back then 2,000 years ago, and it's still something we can see in the church today. Because when you hear it the way Paul says it, it can all seem so unnervingly easy. "Don't do it like that," Paul begs his readers. "Give yourselves up. Give yourself away. Know that God is the active spark in all of life, and get rid of any idea that you may have that you are the heart of everything. Take Paul's call to discern God's perfect will that we heard in verse 2. Paul said, "You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, far from being easy, I suspect that this can leave us feeling daunted, possibly even worse. Fear of making a wrong choice can prevent us from acting at all, even while knowing that doing nothing is also the wrong thing to do. All of which can leave us at a complete loss. And then the same verse finishes with a call to perfection. How can we be perfect? Well, the more I've thought about this, the more I've come to the conclusion that this is less about anything below 100% amounting to abject failure, and more about how God's will and purposes find their ultimate completion and fulfillment. This is more about our proper aspirations. We are not perfect, but here we have something to aim for. Then there's the call to sober judgment in verse 3. And this, I think, is key because it reminds us to acknowledge ourselves as sinners. Redeemed, yes, but still sinners. Even our best efforts will always carry flaws, such as mixed motives and messy outcomes. Now, Karl Barth was one of the principal Protestant theologians of the last century. And he talked about Christian ethics as being the great disturbance. He wrote many books on this subject, but put as simply as possible, and it really isn't simply when you read it, what he was getting at is that God is not part of any of our human systems, and that nothing we can set up can be capable of understanding God. He thought that it was simply silly to think that we have the means or ability to measure God. Try as we might, we simply can't fit the creator of everything into any kind of formula we can comprehend. In more straightforward terms, we can't put God in a box. Well, Paul cuts through all of this. He rejects all our attempts to live unchanged lives. Give yourselves to God, Paul says, and not in some abstract theoretical way, but your real physical self. Present your bodies is one of Paul's annoyingly inescapable commands. So, present yourselves for what exactly? Well, this is where it gets complex, but you could summarize this by saying that what Paul had in mind was Christian discipleship. Discipleship's like being in the army. And there's a reason why such a lot of army discipline feels so mindless. That's because it needs to be instinctive. When the sergeant major says duck, you need to do just that. And what's more, you need to do it instantly. Your life may ultimately depend on it. You can't have a long and protracted discussion about whether there is a proper time for Christians to wake up. As Paul says in the very next chapter, the night is nearly over. The day is far spent. Instead, you get up when the order is given. You march when and where you are told. This isn't theory then, it's a practice. It's the practice of discipleship. So if one of our problems is our tendency to make discipleship a theory rather than a practice, another is that we like to cling to systems that correct other people's failings whilst leaving our own untouched. But again, Paul has got hold of this and he is having none of it. Look squarely at your own strengths and weaknesses And thank God that they're balanced out in Christian community, Paul says. Thank God that we're all called together and can help each other out, rather than having to rely on just one person possessing all the required virtues. Well, if that was Paul, so what about our gospel reading this morning? What are we to make of that? I mentioned just now Karl Barth's great disturbance. And this is exactly what Peter and the other disciples had been subjected to ever since they met Jesus. They have constantly had to revise their opinions, not just of themselves, but of others, and indeed of God in the light of Jesus' unsettling presence. Now, suddenly, we find Jesus making it personal. It was no longer what other people thought. He puts his disciples to the test. He starts with the easy question, the question about other people's opinions. And they're all happy to chip in, repeating what everybody else has been saying. Remember the stuff about Jesus being John the Baptist, or Elijah, or even Jeremiah. But then comes the crunch question. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Is this a fair question? Why is Jesus pressing them in this way? I'm not sure it is, at least, well, not at first sight, anyway. After all, surely they've already demonstrated by everything they've given up, by their very presence there, that they believe all about Jesus. But it's more about that, isn't it? Why is Jesus pressing them? Well, I think Jesus' response to Peter gives us a clue. To know who Jesus is absolutely vital. It isn't enough to simply believe that Jesus is very important. It isn't enough to believe that he's like the other prophets and messengers of God. When Peter declares, "You are the Messiah," he's saying what has to be said. Jesus is the key to the whole of God's relationship with the whole of his creation. And on the basis of this one statement, and on no other ethical basis at all, Peter is now to be the rock on which the church is built. This then should also be our defining characteristic, our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge, Jesus says that we can open the gates of heaven and be unafraid of Hades. I wonder, how often do we ever think in those precise terms? It may seem completely odd that Peter's sole qualification for the job, apart from his big mouth and impetuous nature, is that he can recognize the activity of God when he sees it. And Peter will go on to completely misunderstand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. He will later resist Jesus' intention to turn himself over to the authorities. And he will eventually deny and desert his Lord. But for now, just for now, in just this moment, he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Funnily enough, that's exactly where Paul was coming from as well. Be transformed, he says, so that you may discern what is the will of God. Be a living sacrifice. Paul is asking the church in Rome, and by extension asking us also this morning, to dare to keep on aiming for good in a complex and ambiguous world. And we can do this because we trust in God's redemptive power at work in every situation. This sets us free to be what you might call a work in progress, doing our flawed best, confident that God's purposes will reach their goal in us all. It is the same for us today, just as it was for Peter back then. It was then, and is now, and always has been, the risen Jesus who sets things right. Jesus isn't our sergeant major demanding blind obedience, but he is the source of all the mercies showered on us undeserving sinners. And as Paul urges us at the very beginning of that reading, we just need to believe it. Amen.
Lord, let us see without prejudice, hear without judgment, and speak without aggression. Lord, in your mercy, let us live our lives in the sunshine of Christian values and reject the dark places where evil is preached and practiced. Lord, in your mercy. This week, Lord, I was reminded of the murder of Little St. Hugh in medieval Lincoln, a crime wrongly attributed to the Jews of that city, who were then persecuted and expelled. Lord, help us reject the easy excuses for prejudice. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, let us seek reconciliation with those wronged by our own actions and by those wronged by intolerant societies. Give us the courage to fight for what is right. Lord, in your mercy, as Paul reminds us, it is easy to be led by a corrupt culture, to follow the crowd to places we know to be wrong, to be seduced by the pattern of the world rather than what we know to be the true path. Lord, give us the strength to say no to wrongdoing. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, as our children and grandchildren go back to school and university, let us never forget the pressure, uncertainty, and doubt that dominates their young lives. Help us to be there for them in their time of need. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Let us take a moment to remember those known to us who are sick and troubled. Let us say a silent prayer for them. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us stand and together confess our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of Christ's peace. And now we remain standing as we sing our next hymn, number 1346, In Christ Alone.
Your potential.
heard the word of God, having been encouraged in our sermon, and having confessed our faith, we have sung our way to the table of the Lord to offer before him bread and wine, things made by human hands, which will somehow be touched by the divine and be for us the presence of God himself. But on this morning, as I mentioned earlier, I would like at this moment to take a moment to pray over this other offering which has been made to the ministry of this church, the gift of this cup, which has been laid here on the high altar and will remain here throughout the rest of our service under the watchful eye of God as he observes our worship. Almighty God, who decreed through Moses your servant that the vesture of the high priest, priest and Levite used in fulfilling their ministry in your sight should be worn to dignify and beautify the worship rendered to your holy name, mercifully heed our prayers and be pleased, through our lowly ministry, to bless this priestly vestment, this cope, bedwelling it with your grace, that it may become hallowed and suitable for divine worship and for the sacred mysteries. Let every bishop, priest, or deacon clothed in this sacred cope be strengthened and defended from all assault or temptation of wicked spirits. Let them perform and celebrate your mysteries reverently and well, and let them always carry out your ministry in a devout and pleasing manner. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Likewise, Lord, we give you thanks for these thy creatures of bread and wine, which shall become for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Our service continues on page 7. The Lord is here.
His Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We give thanks to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Father, we give you thanks and praise through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, your living Word, through whom you have created all things, who was sent by you in your great goodness to be our Saviour. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh. As your Son, born of a blessed Virgin, he lived on earth and went about among us. He opened wide his arms for us on the cross. He put an end to death by dying for us and revealed the resurrection by rising to new life. So he fulfilled your will and won for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, you are holy indeed, the source of all holiness. Grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your holy will, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us your body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Lord, by your cross and resurrection, you have set us free. You are the Saviour of the world. And so, Father, calling to mind his death on the cross, his perfect sacrifice made once for the sins of the whole world, rejoicing in his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and looking for his coming in glory, we celebrate the memorial of our redemption. As we offer you this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, we bring before you this bread and this cup, and we thank you for counting us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. Send the Holy Spirit on your people, and gather into one in your kingdom all who share in this one bread and one cup, so that we, in the company of all the saints, may praise and glorify you forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory be yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. We pray as our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, since we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. Draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts, by faith, with thanksgiving. God of all mercy, in this Eucharist you have set aside our sins and given us your healing. Grant that we who are made whole in Christ may bring that healing to this broken world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We stand and sing our final hymn of praise and thanksgiving, number 77, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown him the Lord of peace. Crown him the Lord of years. Jesus Christ, who is risen today, He is our Lord and Saviour over every aspect of our life. This is what we pray and praise as we come together and offer our worship towards God. And this is what we carry with us as we leave this place and head out into all that our own lives contain. May we go with his joy. May we go with his peace. May we go knowing that he is the Lord of our lives. May the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.